Good morning and welcome to Studies in the Scriptures. This program is devoted to a study of the Bible itself, not our opinions or what the political agenda may be of the day, but our study and our purpose is to look at the Scriptures, the things that have been written of God. Our approach is much like a Bible class in that we work through a book of the Bible. We're presently studying in the book of Acts. And we hope that you not only listen to this broadcast, but if you are where you can, that you'll get your Bible, take the time to sit down, open that Bible, and follow with us as we study together. We will be taking a chapter of the Bible and looking at that chapter and working through that chapter, looking at what is unfolded in that context. You can email us with your questions or your comments at radio@lbethelchurchofchrist.com. If you have a question about something that we did not mention as we study through the text, or you have a comment about something, we'll be glad to address that in a following broadcast. Outlines of the material that we are presenting can be found on our webpage at lbethelchurchofchrist.com. If you'll scroll down to the bottom of the opening page, you'll see outlines on Acts. Click on that, and you'll have access to outlines of the book of Acts, also outline of Acts 1, and also the outline that we're following today of Acts chapter 2. Also, if you missed the previous broadcast and you have access to the internet, the audio of last week's program is available on that same page at lbethelchurchofchrist.com. We began our studies of the book of Acts last week by looking at an overview of the book and then proceeded from that to talk about Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts may be summarized by looking at Acts 1 and verse 8. And Acts 1 and verse 8 is talking about the spread of the gospel beginning at Jerusalem and spreading to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 1 and verse 8 says it would begin in Jerusalem, then spread to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. The book of Acts divides itself from chapter 1 and through chapter 12 as the gospel being carried from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then chapters 13 to 28 to the uttermost parts of the world. Beginning at chapter 13, we have the travels of the Apostle Paul. The focal point of the first 12 chapters seems to be that of Peter and his work, and the latter chapters, that is, of Paul and his work in the gospel. The first chapter had to do with preparing the apostles for their work, getting them ready to go. The promise of the Holy Spirit was given to them in verses 1 through 8. Jesus ascended back to heaven in verses 9 through 11. Then there was the appointment of Matthias to take the place of Judas, beginning at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. We now want to look beginning at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the most pivotal chapter in this book. It's not the most pivotal chapter in the New Testament. There's a great deal of information found in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We'll take more time with this chapter than other chapters that we go through, so we'll take more than one study for this chapter. This chapter is referred to as the beginning. We call it the beginning because Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, later when Peter gives the account of what happened at Cornelius, it reminded him of what happened here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he referred to the events of this chapter as the beginning. So we call Acts chapter 2 simply the beginning. Chapter 1, getting the apostles ready to go. Chapter 2, here is the beginning. Here's what happens in chapter 2 now. The first 13 verses deal with the reception of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. Then beginning at verse 14, we see Peter preaching his sermon. In verses 14 to 36, he gives an explanation of the events, preaches about the resurrection of Christ. Then beginning at verse 37 through verse 41, we have the response of the multitude. How did they respond to this sermon? Verse 41 said they gladly received the word and they obeyed. And the fourth thing that happens in this chapter from 42 to 47 is the disciples continued in the apostles' doctrine. And so we see that they worshiped and they took care of the needy, etc. We'll come to that here a little bit later. But let's focus on the first 13 verses now, and that is the reception of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. In the first four verses, we see that the apostles receive the Spirit and they speak in tongues. And start at verse 1 where the text says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Let's talk about the Pentecost. This was one of the three annual feasts of the Jews. Pentecost means 50th. It was the 50th day after the Passover. It was also called the Feast of Harvest. Exodus 23:16 talks about that. The day of the first fruits, Leviticus 23:17, and Numbers 28:26, referred to the feast of as the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34:22 and Deuteronomy 16:10. So this was one of the three annual feasts, and it was an occasion when the Jews would be gathered from every portion of the world, had come to Jerusalem for this day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost fell upon the first day of the week. It was 50 days, and that is, they would number 7 Sabbaths and add 1, 7 Sabbaths making 49, and the adding the 1 would put it on the first day of the week. That is the same day as our Sundays. So when the day of Pentecost had come, the next word I want you to notice, and you might underline in your Bible, is the word they. Who is the they that's referred to? Remember, the chapter divisions and verse divisions have been supplied by man. That as the Bible was originally written, it was not broken down in chapters or in verses. And so we go back to the nearest antecedent of the word they, and what does that refer to, or who does that refer to? Let's back up to verse 26 of chapter 1, and the text says, and they were casting lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You might underline the word apostles. Now, let's follow through from that. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who's the they? It's the apostles that were just mentioned in Acts 11:26. So we're speaking of the apostles. Now, verse 2 goes on to say, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as the rushing of a mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was probably in the temple. There were a number of rooms along the walls of the temple that opened up to the temple court. They were called houses. Perhaps this is what where this was taking place. And there was suddenly the rushing, a sound as of a rushing of mighty wind. And then verse 3 talks about there appeared to them divided tongues or cloven tongues as of fire. Not tongues of fire, but as of fire, that is like fire. There were these tongues that set up on each of them. Who is the them? It refers to the apostles that had just been mentioned in Acts 1 and verse 26. And verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's talk about who it is that was filled with the Spirit and who spoke in tongues. There are those who claim that that is something for all men today, that every believer can be filled with tongues, or any believer could be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. Let's go back to Acts 1. Remember getting the apostles ready to go, that the promise in Acts 1 and verse 5 was given to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. We did the same thing in Acts 1 that we're doing in Acts chapter 2. When the they or the them is referred to, we trace it back to see who is being referred to. In Acts 1 and verse 2, the apostles were mentioned. And then when we come to verse 5, that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, it refers back to the apostles. So it was the apostles to whom the promise was given that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 2, we see they were the ones who received the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let's make a connection here with the statement that Jesus had made back in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10 and verse 19, Jesus had promised the apostles that they were not to worry how or what they would speak, for it would be given them in that hour what they should speak. That is, they would not have to study and make preparation and have notes and do the kind of research that would be necessary to speak even as I'm speaking. I have notes before me made concerning Acts chapter 2. I have outlines that have been prepared, have read and studied the chapter prior to speaking to you on the broadcast, but that was not true of the apostles. They could speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit would not only tell them what to speak, but how to speak. And so now they're speaking in tongues, and we'll define the tongues here in just a moment. Suffice it now to say that the tongues were simply a language that was intelligible that they had not studied. And so that's verses 1 through 4. The apostles received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Now verses 5 through 11 has to do with the reaction of the multitude, and we'll talk about that right after this message. All right, let's look at beginning at verse 5 through 13 concerning the multitude being amazed at what the apostles could do. Verse 5 tells us that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation, and when the sound occurred and the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard him speak in his own language. You might underline the word language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language in which we were born?" And then verses 9, 10, and 11 talk about those who were gathered there, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and so on down the line. And I've noticed in verse 11 that we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So verse 12 says they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others said, "These men are full of new wine." Now what I want us to notice is, first of all, in verse 6, we notice that all the apostles were teaching. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 13 also talk about them. They were speaking. And it wasn't just Peter, as we notice Peter's speech a little bit later. But I want you to notice something else in verse 7 now before we talk about what the tongues were. And that is, they marveled that all those who spoke were Galileans. Those of Galileans were not the most educated of people. There was low respect for men of Galilee. There was low respect for education in Galilee, we understand. And they were amazed that these men of Galilee could be speaking in the way that they were speaking. More about that in just a moment. But furthermore, verse 7 gives us evidence that those who were speaking were the apostles. We often hear that the 120 that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1 were those that were filled with the Holy Spirit, or perhaps the multitude was filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not likely that all the 120 were of Galilee, but we do know that all of the apostles were of Galilee. Acts 1 and verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven?" the text says. So that's further evidence that it was the apostles, not the multitude, nor the 120 disciples that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1, that were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake in tongues. Today, when we hear someone claiming to speak in tongues, they are those who will speak hysteric jibber-jabber. And that's not to ridicule them or to make fun of them, but it is an unintelligible language. I have asked some of those who claim to speak in tongues, as I would hear them speak in tongues, "Can you tell me what you just said?" And most of the time, if not every time, they say they have no clue what they said. Nor can anyone else tell you what was said, because it is not a language that can be translated. In the New Testament times, as in Acts chapter 2, when the Bible speaks of speaking in tongues, it has to do with speaking an intelligible language. It has to do with these men of Galilee being able to speak in all the languages of these people mentioned in verses 9 through 11, so that these men could hear them speak in their own language. Now, we know that was the case because notice verse 6. How hear we every man in our own language? We're hearing in our own language, but verse 8 calls that a tongue, according to the King James. How hear we every man in our own tongue? Or the New King James says language. So a tongue is a language. Furthermore, notice in verse 11, we hear them speaking in tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, if they could not understand, if it was an unintelligible language, if it was hysteric jibber-jabber, how could they know that what was being spoken was the wonderful works of God? I've heard people speak in tongues today, or claim to speak in tongues. I cannot understand what they're saying. I do not know if it's the wonderful works of God or if it's the terrible works of Satan. I cannot tell because it is an ecstatic jibber-jabber. It is not an intelligible language. But verses 6 and 8 and 11 show, in this context, that the crowd was amazed. Not that they were speaking in something that was exciting, but that these men who had not studied their language was speaking their own language, that is, the language of the people, so that they could understand. Now, that's what was involved in speaking in tongues. So verse 12 says, they were all amazed, and they were perplexed, and saying one to another, what could this mean? What's going on here? What is going on with these men of Galilee that they're able to do this? But there were others who ridiculed, saying, these men are full of new wine. In other words, these men are just drunk. These men have been drinking and they're drunk, and that's the explanation, some thought. So that's the reception of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 through 13. We see the apostles receiving the Spirit, speaking in tongues. We see the reaction of amazement from the multitude. Now let's begin at verse 14. And beginning at verse 14, we'll spend the rest of our time in this broadcast looking at Peter's sermon. And we won't get to the reaction of the sermon beginning at verse 37, but let's talk about Peter's sermon in verses 14 to 36. There are two major points that he makes in his sermon. The first is an explanation of the events, and that's found in 14 to 21. And then he turns and gets to the heart of the sermon, which is about Jesus being raised from the dead, 22 to 36. So let's talk about his explanation of the events, beginning at verse 14. The first thing that he points out is, these men are not drunk like you think. So he says in verse 14, he's standing up with the 11. He said, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, let it be known and to you and heed my words that these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, notice that his point is that it doesn't even make logical, it is not logical, it doesn't make good sense to think these men are drunk. What was his reasoning? Well, it was the third hour of the day. This was the time for the morning sacrifice. These men would not be drunk at that time. But it's too early because they've not had enough time with the alcoholic content of their wines of the day. It would have taken much longer than the 3 hours for them to become intoxicated. And so they've not had enough yet. Even if they were drinking, they've not had enough yet to be intoxicated as you suppose. And so there doesn't seem to be any argument from the people that is the case. So he says it's not drunkenness like you think, but verse 16 beginning, he says this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing, what you're hearing, and what you're witnessing is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he gives a quotation from Joel 2, which begins at verse 17 through verse 21. And in those verses, Joel had said, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on your men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will see show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's his quotation from Joel 2. What on earth is that about? We'll talk about that, explain verses 17 to 21, a difficult section, but we'll do that right after this message. All right, let's look at verses 14 to 20, or 17 to 21, and talk about this prophecy from Joel, and what on earth is that talking about? Peter said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel had said some things would take place in the last days, and Peter is saying this is the last days. Those who believe in premillennialism and those who hold to dispensational concepts talk about the period of the last days and as if that's something that takes place just a few days or a few months or a few weeks before the end of time comes. And so they do not think of us maybe as being in the last days. We could be, they would tell us, but we're not sure if we're in the last days or not. The period of the last days has to do with the last dispensation of time. There was the Mosaic dispensation. Prior to that was the patriarchal dispensation. We're now living in the last dispensation of time that began here in Acts chapter 2. And by the way, we'll give some dates throughout our studies. If you care to write a date in the margin of your text, Acts 2 is taking place about A.D. 33. Some chronologies give A.D. 30, and we won't argue over that chronology, but we'll follow the chronology of A.D. 33 beginning in Acts chapter 2 to kind of trace the development of time throughout the book of Acts. But this is the dispensation of the last days beginning here at Acts 2. So for the last approximately 2,000 years, this is the dispensation of this is the period of the last days. It has to do with the last dispensation. No matter how long that period lasts, if it lasts for millions of years, it's still the last dispensation of the last days. Now what Joel had prophesied is that the Spirit would be poured out in the last days, and it would come upon all flesh, that is upon Jews and Gentiles. And we see it coming upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2. We see it coming upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But notice three things. There are three things that are discussed in 17 to 21, which has to do with the purpose of the Holy Spirit falling upon people. Verse 17 and 18 focus upon revelation, that your sons shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And verse 18, they'll pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. That has to do with the Spirit functioning from the purpose or for the purpose of revealing God's will. He would guide the apostles into all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Verses 19 and 20 show that the work of the Spirit would be involved also in confirmation of that which had been revealed. That is, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. That is, he talks about the idea of signs and wonders, which was serving to confirm the message. We'll come back to the blood, fire, and vapor of smoke in just a moment. But notice in verse 21, he talks about that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which talks about salvation. So the Spirit functioned in revelation. The Spirit functioned in confirmation. The Spirit also functions in salvation. And that was his point of the prophecy. And Peter is saying, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, when we get to verses 19 and 20, there's some difficult language. It talks about blood, fire, and vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood. There's several possibilities of what that refers to. That probably refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. It could have reference to the darkness while Jesus was on the cross, Matthew 27:45. When he talks about the day of the Lord, that could have to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, as we've just mentioned. It could have to do with the day of Pentecost, some suggest. And some suggest it has reference to the judgment day. It seems to me to refer perhaps to the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in A.D. 70. This is A.D. 33, and so we're talking a few years before that, that he's going to show signs and wonders, and then the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day. That's what we're talking about is in verse 20. What is that great and notable day? Before that great and notable day, this miraculous will take place, and it did take place before the destruction of Jerusalem. If it has reference to the judgment day, it takes place before the judgment day. And so there, the same point would be made from that. But now notice in verse 19, though, the blood, fire, and vapor, smoke, and sun be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, it is not to be taken literal. Similar expressions are used like in Isaiah 13 in verse 10. It may refer to that darkness upon Jesus being upon the cross. But it just, I think, refers to the idea of the signs and the wonders and the miraculous that God is doing. Now, in verse 21, I want us to take time to talk about verse 21 before we leave that, because this brings to a close his explanation of the event. And he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The idea of calling upon the name of the Lord is something we need to talk about. To call upon the name of the Lord is not praying through for salvation, as some have thought. It has to do with obedience to the gospel. And how do we know that? Well, notice he says in verse 21 that whoever calls can be saved. Let's drop down to verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So verse 21 said that those who called could be saved. Verse 47 says they were saved. So whatever they did between verse 21 and verse 47 is what is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. And what we notice, and we'll give attention to this next week, they heard the gospel, verse 22. They were told to believe, verse 36. They were told to repent and be baptized, verse 38. That is what is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what we've just noticed in 14 to 21 is Peter's explanation of the event. That the miracles that you've just seen, the witnessing of the speaking in tongues, which you have just heard, it is not drunkenness like you think. It's just the third hour of the day. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's the time of the morning sacrifice. But he says, I'll tell you what it is. It is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, just like Joel had said in Joel 2. What Joel had prophesied was the Spirit would come upon all flesh for the purpose of revelation, for the purpose of confirmation, and the purpose of salvation. And in so doing, then, beginning at verse 22, Peter begins his sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, leading off from the thought of salvation, that here is the Spirit coming upon the apostles. It reveals the Word. The miracle that they are able to speak in tongues confirms the Word. It confirms their message that they are preaching the truth. The same thing is working. Other miracles, like healing, was for the purpose of confirming the message. That's why it's called a sign in verse 19. But the ultimate point is to point men toward salvation, verse 21. So then he launches into a discussion of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and having been raised from the dead, therefore they are to be obedient to that. So verses 1 to 21 deals with the reception of the Holy Spirit and Peter's explanation of the events. The next Lord's Day, we're going to begin at verse 22 and continue on through and look at Peter's sermon. And we'll talk about the idea of the resurrection being the heart and the core of Christianity. This gets to the heart and the core of every sermon that you'll read about in the book of Acts that we'll come to in our studies. Then we'll see the reaction of the people, of how that they wanted to respond, and they were convicted, and they were cut in their hearts, and what they were asked to do. We'll talk about some of the controversies that center around verse 38. So tune in next Lord's Day and listen to the broadcast so that you can see what is said in Acts chapter 2, 22 to 47. We thank you for listening.